We are in the midst of a study of the two covenants. And so we started this study by just opening up the opening pages of the Bible. And we saw an Old Testament and a New Testament. And sometimes individuals fail to understand that. And I've known of individuals who said that if you wanted to find the will of God, you just hold up the Bible in front of you and let it fall open. And whatever you read, that's what God wants you to do. I don't know if you've heard that idea expressed by others. There was a lady in New Zealand whose children were trying to decide what school to go through, what religious school to go through. And so they opened up the Bible and it read about Jesus. He led them out as far as Bethany. So she took that as a message from God that her children ought to go to Bethany University. You know, and you know, that ruled out Harvard and Yale and a whole lot of other schools, you know. I mean, but it's that mindset that individuals say, well, just open up the Bible and start reading. That's what God wants you to do. Well, what about that command to build an ark? You know, what if you opened your Bible up and it opened there to the command to build an ark or to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice? What about that one? And then what about that story? And he went out and he hanged himself. I mean, you pick the verses that, when it opens up, the ones you want to obey. So what approach do you take? Well, God has dealt with individuals in various ways. There was no written Bible until Mount Sinai. You got to understand that. And how God communicated with the patriarchs like Adam and like Noah and like Abraham, I don't know. I do know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I do know that Abraham is called a prophet, and a prophet's one who speaks for God. But what, how God used them and what revelations he gave through them, I just do not know. But this much I do know, and that is, a new covenant began at Mount Sinai. And that's critically important for us to understand this when it comes to the matter of understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament. You ask most individuals, denominationalists, do you need to live by the Ten Commandments? And all of them would say yes. Well, what about the commandment that says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And so, well, that bothers them, and so they come up with a brand new idea, and that is that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Well, it's not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath was always on Saturday. And it was a rest day. The word Sabbath means rest. It doesn't mean seven. It means rest. And so God gave a rest day starting when they left the land of Egypt. Now here's the critical verses. Deuteronomy 4:13. God, he gave unto you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. Moses is near the end of his life. And he said, he gave you his covenant, Ten Commandments. The old King James, even the Ten Commandments. So there was a covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. And that covenant is defined by God. And you've got to understand that. It's not Dan's interpretation. This is what God said. God said the covenant was the Ten Commandments. And there was a box that the Ten Commandments were kept in. And it was called the Ark of the Covenant. Wonder why it was called that. Because God said, that's the box in which you are to place the covenant. And that's what's in the Ten Commandments. You know, the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And the written books were not in the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Nothing in there except those Ten Commandments. And so there was the Ark of the Covenant. And Deuteronomy 4:13 says, he gave to you his covenant, even Ten Commandments. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says, he did not make this covenant with our fathers. And again, that's not Dan's interpretation. That is a direct statement from God, an affirmation that if I just read the Bible and I say, I want to sit down and just read the Bible, find out what the Bible says about this. Well, when I sit down and read the Bible to find out what the Bible says about this, this is what it said. He gave you his covenant, and he did not make this covenant with his father, with the fathers. Now then, if you're in Deuteronomy 5, look at verse 15 that said, you were slaves in the land of Egypt, therefore he gave you his, therefore he gave you the rest day. He gave you the Sabbath. You were slaves in Egypt, and He brought you out by His mighty hand. Therefore, because you were slaves, unable to rest, He gave you a rest day. Now, what does it mean to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Well, on that day, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, and the verses following that, and on that day, you remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That's how you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it was not a worship day. It was not that the Jews always got together like the Jews do today in the synagogue or something like that. They stayed at their homes and they rested because God gave them a rest day. And it's important for us to understand that because it's easy to bring modern 21st century concepts of the synagogues there in our day and try to just transpose that all the way back to the Old Testament. It was not done. In fact, the synagogue was unknown. When you get to the end of the Old Testament, the synagogue is unknown. They did not have the synagogue. And so the whole concept that on Saturday we ought to come together and in a synagogue and worship God is not God's plan from the very beginning. Somebody said, where did the synagogues come from? Well, when the Jews went into Babylonian captivity and they were scattered all over the earth by first the northern tribe by the Assyrians and then the southern tribes by the Babylonians, they decided that they'd come together and study the Bible. And nothing wrong, you study the Bible anytime you want to. But that was not inherent within keeping the Sabbath holy. What'd you do? You sat home, you did nothing, you did no work, and you remembered that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and a good God brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you ought to remember that as long as you are there. It was a sign, Exodus chapter 31, verse 16 and 17, between God and the children of Israel. It was not for the Gentiles. It was a sign between God and the children of Israel. Now, I find it remarkable that people would choose to remember the Sabbath day when there's a table that sits in the front of this auditorium that in some places has written across it the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." What did Jesus say about our worship? You do this in remembrance of me. And He said, and when you're in the kingdom, when you're in the church, I will be partaking of that. I will not drink of this cup until that day. I drink it in a new way with you in the kingdom. And so when we have the Lord's Supper, Jesus is here. Now why anyone would choose to go back and remember God delivering the Jews out of the land of Egypt and sitting at home doing nothing, as opposed to coming together with the saints of God and remembering Him in the kingdom. I just find it absolutely amazing that one would elevate the keeping of the seventh day above the church assembling on the first day of the week to break bread. And it's important for us to understand, Jesus said, do this as oft as you do it, which indicates it was not just a once a year kind of thing. As oft as you do it, do this remembering me. Remembering what? Not that you remember that there were some people, three and a half thousand years ago that were slaves in the land of Egypt. It has nothing at all to do with me. I'll tell you what it has to do with me. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And that's the important thing that is involved in my remembering the Lord. Do this, not do that. Remember the Sabbath day. Do this, remembering me. Now then, I want to try to finish up the book of Hebrews today because that's where the two covenants are discussed. Let me just reiterate something that we spent a lot of time in last week, and that is in Hebrews chapter 4. And I know some of you sometimes forget to bring your Bibles, and so you've got the pew Bibles, and it may help if I tell you that Hebrews chapter 4, well, we'll start it in the latter part of chapter 3. It's on page 1063 on the pew Bible. And so here you have the writer of the Hebrew book saying that God was displeased with those who came out of the land of Egypt. That's in chapter 3. And he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now then, in Psalms chapter 95, and it's quoted on page 1063 in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, David said, today, look at the word today because it's applicable to the days of David. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your days as in the rebellion in the days in the wilderness. And so David looks at what happened in the wilderness, and they hardened their hearts in the wilderness. And then David says to his people, in his day, now let's get a time frame. The wilderness is 1500 B.C. David is roughly 1000 B.C., 500 years after they have been keeping the Sabbath for 500 years, at least 500 years, David says, now don't you be like those individuals who are in the wilderness, because they tested me, verse 9, chapter Hebrews 3, verse 9, they tried me, they saw my works 40 years. And so now we got a time frame. Not just any wilderness, but the 40 years the Jews were in the wilderness when they came out of the land of Egypt. That's when they got the Sabbath. And so he says, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They've not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And I will identify that rest in just a moment. But understand that God saw those in the wilderness. He said, they're not going to enter into my rest. And so David says to the people of his day, don't you do what they did. They were characterized by unbelief. And David says, don't you be characterized by unbelief. Now look at verse 12. Look at the first word, not the first word, but when you look at the first one, if you want, I've got the New King James. My mind's quoting the old King James. But the first word in verse 12 is, the writer of the Hebrew letter says, beware, brethren, New Testament age, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Now, here's what he's saying. As David looked back to the time of the wilderness, and David preached to the people of his day, or wrote Psalms 95 to the people of his day, he writes Psalms 95 and he applies it to the people of his day. Then the Hebrew writer makes the exact same argument that David made. David made the argument in 1000 B.C., don't be like those folks in the wilderness, because of unbelief, they didn't enter in the rest of God. David writes and says, in 1000 B.C. to the Jews that were there, don't you harden your hearts. And then the writer of the Hebrew letter says, makes the exact same argument, and that is, they did not enter into the rest. That's what the latter part of verse 11 says. He says, and don't you, because of your unbelief, fail to enter into their rest. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. You see the today in verse 13 and the today in the latter part of verse 7? He's making reference back. David talked about his day, that day, and now the writer of the Hebrew letter talks about that first century church. He says, daily you ought to exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because it's a quotation from the Old Testament. If you've got the New King James, it really stands out. The New King James has that Old Testament quotation in italics, or you may have it in all caps, do you? This New King James, the Pew Bible has it in italics when it quotes from the Old Testament, and it's in italics down there in verse 12, and that's why it is there. And by the way, quotation marks were not a part of the original Greek. Okay, that's the translators have capitalized and the translators put the quotation marks in. When the New Testament is written, it's written in all capital letters and no spaces. You want to try to read something fun. You know, try to read something that has no division between words. You won't read 180 words a minute or something like that. Anyway, then he says, for having heard, look at verse 16, who rebelled? Indeed, Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, you've got to feel the force of what he's saying. He looks to the wilderness and says, they did not enter into my rest. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look at the beginning word of chapter 4. You know, the Bible wasn't written with chapter division. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into the rest. God promised that some were going to enter into the rest, and they did not enter into that rest, and that promise of that rest still remains. You've got to understand the force of that. Whenever you get to a little bit later in this chapter, he says there remains a rest for the people of God. You've got to put it in this context that's here. They did not enter into what? Enter into the rest. They did not enter into the rest. Why? Because of unbelief. But it remains that God has prepared a rest, and there are those to whom he made that promise that they would enter into their rest, and that promise was not received by those who were in the wilderness. So continue to read. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Of it what? What's he talking about when he says, lest you can't seem to come short of it? It's the rest, right? It's receiving the promise of entering into the rest. And so the writer of the Hebrew, writing, by the way, to Hebrews, Jewish Christians, and he says to them, you guys have been serving in Judaism. There's something far better that's come along, and that's called Christianity. And you've got to understand that God promised a rest, and because of unbelief, they did not enter the rest. And it is possible that you, because of unbelief, might not enter into that rest. You feel the force of that? You seem to come short of the promise of entering into the rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who believed do enter into the rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter the end of their rest, implying someone would, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day. And again in this place, they shall not enter to my rest. So he goes back to the time when God rested on the seventh day. And then he says, but there are those who did not get that rest. Now, you've got to hear the force of this. They got the Sabbath day at Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, they were given that rest day. Now, if they did not enter into that rest day, and they already had the Sabbath, then the Sabbath cannot be the rest that God had in mind. Because the name of Paul is not associated with the book of Hebrews, and you know, it's rather immaterial to me who wrote this book, but this is the force with which Paul makes argumentation in Galatians and in Romans. It's irresistible. They received the Sabbath at Mount Sinai. They did not enter into that rest. Then the Sabbath cannot be the rest. They had the Sabbath, but they did not have the rest. And the Lord says, you will not enter into my rest. Yes, Joanne. Well, and that's a great observation. And that is, this book's written to the Hebrews, and they're struggling themselves. The major issue they face with, and I find this rather ironic, is not the Sabbath day, was circumcision. I mean, whenever you read the totality of the rest of the Old Testament, when Gentiles became Christians, the Jews demanded that they be circumcised. And so that's what this letter is all about. It is to say Christianity is far better than Judaism, and obviously better than circumcision, but also better than the Sabbath. Why? Because they had the Sabbath, but they missed the rest. That's what this passage says. That's not an interpretation. That is the summation of what this, they did not enter into the rest. And so David afterwards spoke of something else. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter into it, into what? The Sabbath. The Sabbath rest that remains, not the seventh day Sabbath. God said that they shall not enter into my rest, but some must enter into that rest. Those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day in David, saying, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For, and get this, if Joshua had given them rest, if you've got the Old King James, you may have the word Jesus there. Jesus is the Greek word for the Old Testament word Joshua. Same word, I mean, two different languages, both of them meaning Savior. And so, for he says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward spoken of another day. All right, now he's added another element into this. And that is that the Jews received the Sabbath and they received the promised land. When they had received the Sabbath, and when under Joshua they had received the promised land, 500 years later, at least 500 years later, David says, there's another rest. Now, if they received the Sabbath, 1500 B.C., and 40 years later received the promised land, and 450 years after that, David writes and says, there is a rest that you, in 1000 B.C., need to enter into. And they had already received the Sabbath, and they already had received the promised land. Then neither the Sabbath day, seventh day Sabbath, nor the promised land could be the rest. Well, what is the rest? They had received the seventh day Sabbath. They had received the promised land. Now, parenthesis, when God says they shall not enter into my rest, he was not specifically talking about entering into the promised land. When we read that passage, sometimes we'll think, well, you know, those that they perished in the wilderness and they didn't get to go into the promised land. It's far greater than that. They not only missed the promised land, they missed the promised land. I hope you see the inflection in my voice. I'm not talking about Canaan land, I'm talking about heaven land. You know, it's what we sing about, isn't it? Poetically, we sing, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Looking over there, poetically talking about the heavenly promise, the heavenly rest, the promised rest that there is for us. Joshua, they had the Sabbath. Joshua had given them Canaan. And after that, he spoke of, and look at the last two words in verse 8, another day. Another day. Now, wait a minute. He would not afterwards have spoken another day. Yeah, that's what verse 1 was talking about. There remains a promise of entering into the rest. And that was obviously the promise made in David, in the time of David, that some must enter into that rest. And so he says, if the promise of the land, when they got into the land of Canaan, if that's the fulfillment of it, then there's no way that he would afterwards have spoken of another day. The key word, specifically chosen by God. You've got to understand, verbal inspiration. God chose every word. And so he did not say he would not afterwards have spoken of the same day. If anyone wants to make the Sabbath of Hebrews chapter 4 the seventh day Sabbath, then they're denying the very argumentation the Hebrew writer makes when he says he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. They already had the Sabbath, seventh day Sabbath. They already had the land of rest, the land of Canaan. And after they had the promised land, and after they had the seventh day Sabbath, David, God speaking through David, spoke of another day, not the same day. And the word another makes it impossible for it to be the same day. For one to come to Hebrews chapter 4 and, and argue that the Sabbath that remains for the people of God is the seventh day Sabbath is to argue that he was arguing about the same day. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 says, it was another day. For he who has ceased, he who has entered his rest, has ceased from his works as God did. Now, if you entered into the seventh day Sabbath, guess what you'd do? You'd cease your work. You would cease your work on the Sabbath day. But he says, they are those who have not entered into their enter into that rest, and therefore they are not resting. What are they doing? Therefore, verse 11, therefore let us, the old King James, let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us labor, the new King James, let us be diligent. We have not yet entered into the rest. They had the Hebrews in that day, they had the seventh day, they had the promised land, and yet the writer of the Hebrew letter says, let us be working to enter into that rest. You've got to, again, hear the force of this. If it's the seventh day Sabbath, you would violate every precept God ever gave if you worked on the Sabbath day. And yet here is a rest that remains, and we are to labor, keep working. Let us be laboring to enter into that rest, lest any of you fall by the same example of unbelief. And so whenever we read verse 9, therefore there remains a rest for the people of God. Some translation has the word Sabbath rest, for the word Sabbath does mean rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. Not the Sabbath, not the promised land, but the one that lies out there in the future. And that's why the Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. What's going to happen to them? That they may rest from their labors. Isn't that amazing? Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says, you be faithful unto death, and guess what's on the other side? Rest. Yeah, the crown of life. That's right. The crown of life. That's the rest. Yes. Same truth. Probably includes it. Maybe exactly what he has in mind when he says, let us labor to enter into that rest. Means let's keep on, keep on believing. I'm not saying it means let's get out and plant cotton or something like that. The laboring has to do with obtaining that rest. And so that would be not falling from the same example of unbelief. Good observation. Thank you very much. All right. Having done that, let's go to chapter 8. Briefly, go to chapter 8. Verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, verse 10, page 1066. Chapter 8, verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, he says, the days are coming, says God, when I will make a new covenant. And this is a quotation from Jeremiah 31, 600 B.C. 600 B.C. Now we got David at 1000 B.C. We've got God speaking through Jeremiah, 600 B.C. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. We know what that covenant is. He gave unto you His covenant, even 10 commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13. That's Moses, 1500 B.C. And now, in 600 B.C., God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and get this, it will not be the same covenant that I made with their fathers. It's a new covenant. It will not be the covenant I made with their fathers. What covenant did He make with their fathers? When He brought them out of the land of Egypt, He gave unto you His covenant, even 10 commandments, and when I make the new covenant, it will not be according to that old covenant. Yes, Dirk? Speak loud, everybody needs to hear. I don't see your point. No. The word and is a coordinate conjunction that joins two equal things. The object of a new covenant with and with shows that it was with both of them. It's a coordinate conjunction, not a subordinate conjunction. No. And that's an involved study. No. The words Judah and Israel are used interchangeably to refer to the entirety of the Jewish nation. Okay, but God wanted, you see, the distinction between Judah and Israel comes after the divided kingdom. And so he's going to. He says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." That means the Jews in the northern kingdom and the Jews in the southern kingdom. Now then, having said, "I will make a new covenant," look in verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, old. Now what is old? New King James, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Is ready to vanish away. What does that mean? Well, the Jews were still, and even some of the Christians were trying to keep the Sabbath. But that old covenant was in the process of vanishing away. From the time the church was established, from the time Christ died on the cross, that old covenant ended. In God's eyes, He nailed it to the cross, the covenant ended. But visibly, nothing had happened. The Lord's kingdom started on the day of Pentecost. But the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, was still there. And so He says, it is vanishing away. That's why in chapter 12, verse 28, He says, we are receiving the kingdom. That's not, we have received it on Pentecost. We are in the process of receiving the kingdom. And so during that time, after the church started, there was that interim time that every Jewish Christian struggled about his relationship to the Old Testament. And so it was a matter of ongoing, continual revelation where God showed that we were not under that old covenant. Wonder if they knew on the day of Pentecost that the Passover had ended. Wonder if they knew on the day of Pentecost when the church first started Passover and Pentecost both had ended. Wonder if they understood any of those things. No, why? Because the law ended and God was revealing progressively the new covenant. What'd they understand about elders on the day of Pentecost? Not a single thing. What about deacons? Not on the day of Pentecost. Got to get a problem to develop before you need deacons in the church. And I didn't say the deacons are the problem. You've got to get deacons in the church, and it's a progressive thing. And while the revelation is being made, the old covenant is passing away. And so when Paul in Galatians chapter 5 would say, when he writes the letter to Galatia, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What does that mean? It means that during that period of time, there were some Jewish Christians who were Christians, or some Gentile Christians who were Christians, and Jewish Christians who were trying to be justified by the law. And Paul says, if you do that, you have fallen away from the grace of God. That shows they're Christians. Now they're going back to keep the old law, whatever aspect of it. And he says, you can't do that anymore. That wasn't said on the day of Pentecost. Why? The revelation of God had to be progressively given. And we've got to understand that. What they understand about the Lord's Supper on the day of Pentecost? Well, they learned about it rather quick, because Acts 2:47 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And so, you know, it was an ongoing kind of revelation. And so it is ready to pass away. Look in chapter 10, verse 1, page 1067. The law was a shadow of things to come. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And not the very image, can never with these same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then, if they'd been perfected, then they would have ceased to have been offered. For the worshipers, once purified, had no more consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there's a remembrance every year. There was the Day of Atonement when God remembered their sins. And that shows that while it's not possible, it shows verse 4, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Jesus came to the world, he said, you don't want sacrifices, but you've given me a body, you've prepared me a body, and burnt offerings and sacrifices you had no pleasure, but I've come to do your will, O God. Verse 9, then he says, I have come to do your will, O God. Now watch this. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified. Put those two verses together. He takes away the first that he might establish the second, and it is by that will that we are sanctified. He takes away the first what? The first will. That's the word that's in the text. You know, he taketh away the first. And the New American Standard has, he takes away the first testament. He takes away the first will, the first testament, that he might establish the second. What is that first testament? Well, that's the Old Testament. What did he do with the Old Testament? He takes away the first that he might establish the second. So Jesus came and he took away the first that he might establish the second. What happened to the old covenant? Done away with. He's taken it out of the way that he might establish the second, and it is by that second will, by that second testament, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, that's what? He did what? The Ten Commandments. Let me tell you what to replace them with. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does the New Testament say? Whoever looks on a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery in his heart. Which one of those is the greater commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not lust? There's no question, is it? Which is the greater commandment? Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not hate. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which is the greater commandment? Why anyone would want to go back to a lesser law, to a lesser commandment, and try to try to live under that old law. I just stand amazed in relationship to that. Okay, you want to head? I've got. You want to ring the 3-minute bell or something? Yes, Gary. Gary asked the question, and I'm assuming you're talking about after the church starts. Is that what you're talking about? It's always right to study the Bible. Does that make sense? And if that makes sense. Now, Jesus said, in reference to that Sabbath day journeys, you have made void the commandments of God by these traditions, like the Sabbath day's journey. And so, a person could, if he wanted to, decide to stay home on the Sabbath and not walk 2,000 paces or not walk 5,000 paces. He could devote, that to the Lord. But there is that liberty that they had, but not the traditions the Jews bound up on them. And let me just reiterate something that it's so easy for us to lose sight of. And that is, why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? For the same reason that he kept animal sacrifices. You understand that? Jesus kept the old law. If he had not kept the old law, guess what he would be? A sinner. If he had not kept Sabbath and he had not kept animal sacrifice, he would have been a sinner. And if he's a sinner, he cannot be a Savior. You've got to feel the force of those concepts right there. All right, bells must be broken or something. Let's end right there then. We'll take up here next time.